Hello and welcome to Debate. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Now, the first International New Horizon Conference was held in 2012 and focused on having a creative hub where academics, artists, politicians, activists, and others could cooperate on discussing various global topics and searching for a solution, from the issue of Palestine to Hollywood to the situation of Black Americans in the United States. The conference held vibrant discussions and served as an effective forum to have these discussions. Well, the conference host is filmmaker and Iranian TV personality Nader Talibzadeh. In 2019, the New Horizon Conference, Mr. Talibzadeh and others who had organized the conference were sanctioned by the United States. Even the FBI approached some of the American participants and warned them of dire consequences if they attended the event. I will be talking to some of the speakers from the conference on this debate. Stay with us, please. But I'd like to welcome my guests to this debate, author and former diplomat Michael Springman out of Washington, D.C., editor of Veterans Today, Kevin Barrett out of Madison, and editor-in-chief of American Herald Tribune, Anthony Hull out of Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. Thank you all for being with us, and welcome to the program. Well, let's start it off with Michael. Michael, in your perspective, what were the overall goals of the New Horizon Conference? Because, of course, it's been accused of a range of things by the FBI, by the Department of Treasury in the United States. Your experience, in your perspective, with what you saw and experienced, what do you think the overall goals were?
Well, the goals, specifically at the conference I was at, to talk about Palestine. However, I think the principal goal was to bring together a group of people from all over the world with different backgrounds and different skills and abilities to meet and talk together and try and come to an understanding and produce a common program for change. When I was at the conference, I sat next to an Arab journalist and a woman who had been to the first Gaza relief expedition, the only one that the Zionists didn't attack. There were people there who had formerly been with the Central Intelligence Agency. There were Hungarian politicians, Serbian journalists. It was a group of people from, including German politicians, along with a rabbi, David Weiss from New York City, and Niko Peled, an Israeli-American. It was a tremendously disparate group of people who shared a common goal in trying to make the world better. And, of course, Sigal Pearl Mandukar, the Undersecretary of the Treasury for Terrorism and Financial Intelligence, put a stop to that by sanctioning the conference, the management, and threatening all sorts of horrible actions to anyone who dared to go into any other conference organized by the New Horizon people.
Okay. Well, I'm going to get to that
part. In my
part.
View, it was the grandest adventure of my life.
Stay with me, Michael. I'm going to get to that part in the second question, but I want to get each of my guests' perspective on their experiences at the conference. Kevin, your take, what did you find? What did you experience at the New Horizon Conference that you participated in?
Well, it was almost like a kind of international summit for alternative media and alternative intellectuals, people who, for one reason or another, have been blacklisted in the West and who are looking into the issues that are completely taboo in Western media and the academy. And, of course, these are in many ways the most important issues. So it was really like going to a kind of a summit with a lot of the people that I'd admired and hadn't gotten to know in person before. I'd only known them through the Internet, and then getting to actually meet them was fantastic. And I think it's interesting that some of the most important and groundbreaking thinkers in the West have to go to Tehran to meet. That's why we had Dr. E. Michael Jones calling Tehran the capital of the free world, because the so-called free world is not so free these days. And you know, features, we're not talking about people from a particular ideological tendency. We had everybody from the pretty far left mainstream, like Senator Mike Gravel, one of the great heroes of the anti-Vietnam War movement, one of the heroes of the Democratic Party, later the Libertarian and Green parties. And then we've also had people on the right, like Dr. Jones, among many others. So it was very well balanced in terms of different worldviews and perspectives. And yet, everyone there is facing certain issues truthfully. And these are the issues that you're just not going to face truthfully in the United States of hypocrisy and in the equally hypocritical states of Europe these days. So it's here in the United States, it feels rather ironic that in this land of freedom with the First Amendment, we have to go to Tehran to engage in free speech.
Okay, stay with me. What about that, Anthony? You heard what Kevin said, and we've heard this before, because I also was at a couple of the conferences, and I heard people actually say that they felt so free and being able to discuss issues that perhaps they could not have discussed in the United States. Your take and your experience.
Yes, of course, I did not appreciate how I'm getting feedback from my earphones. I didn't appreciate how closed, how constrained the discussion was in North American academic circles until I went in 2014 to the New Horizon Conference in Tehran and heard one was very, you know, interested to meet people from Iran and hear new perspectives in that respect, but also to meet Europeans from many parts of Europe, North Americans, basically people who use the English language in dissident positions in their own home turf. And so I was introduced and stretched, and my capacities were stretched to try to move along with the discussion and open myself up. Then after the meeting, what was surprising to me was the Anti-Defamation League, Ed Boxman, to hear these condemnations, these blanket condemnations of everybody at the conference as Holocaust deniers, as conspiracy theorists, as 9/11 truthers, all these weaponized terms used on steroids in a way. I was introduced to the kind of, I guess, big leagues of the polemics at the global level.
Well, going back to you, Michael, I mean, why would the United States have a problem with a forum that most people would say was quite dynamic and is quite dynamic, and allowing political perspectives across the gamut for people to sit down and discuss and talking about various problems and trying to come up with solutions and solidarity across the world? Why would this be problematic for Washington?
Well, it's problematic because Washington is controlled by the Zionists. Jews form 2% of the American population, yet they are controlling most of the foreign policy agencies in the Biden administration now. They are desperately afraid of free speech, more and more in the United States, aside from the Zionist people. They don't want anything that contradicts the official line of American policy, whether you're dealing with the virus, whether you're dealing with September 11th, or whether you're dealing with the basics of American foreign policy. And in Iran, in Tehran, it was a freewheeling, open discussion of people with disparate backgrounds, disparate viewpoints, who yet got along, who respected each other. And this is something the United States doesn't want, because Iran, to it and its supporters in the apartheid entity that styles itself Israel, is that Iran is a dangerous, malign influence in the region and is building atomic bombs under every bed in the country, and they're going to use them all against Israel. So the whole idea of the United States objecting to any kind of freewheeling discussion in Iran is anathema, because it shows that Iran is a democratic country that permits opposing viewpoints, whatever that they might be.
Kevin, your perspective, when you look at as far as the slogans that we hear all the time in the United States, and also, as Michael said, what is said about Iran, there's a 180-degree difference, it seems, from the reality. So people from the West were invited to the Islamic Republic of Iran to hold these dynamic discussions, but then the United States couldn't handle that. Do you think that this is a sign of a waning empire, that even it fears open discussions in an international forum?
Yes, I think the current crackdown on free speech, which has gone further and further in so many ways, and the ridiculous attack on New Horizon under false pretenses is one aspect of this war on free speech, which is really a war against the founding principles of the American Republic, because there wouldn't have been any American Republic and American Constitution if the critics of the original version of the Constitution hadn't been able to get the Bill of Rights added. And the First Amendment is the heart of the Bill of Rights, and in many ways the heart of the Constitution. And you know, the U.S. is not an ethnic state. It doesn't have a deep history. It's not one people going back for millennia. It's a group of people from all over the world who are living together according to these Enlightenment principles, and free speech to free inquiry are right at the very. But today we're seeing that roll back in so many different ways. And I think that with the issue of who was trying to shut down New Horizon, it wasn't so much the realist American imperialist people. Remember, this was during the Obama administration, which followed the Bush-Cheney years with 9/11 and the so-called War on Terror, the Declaration Against the Axis of Evil, and so on. And then Obama was supposed to change that, and he did to some extent bring in a slightly different group of people who had less problem, really, with New Horizon than the neocons do. And so it wasn't the Obama administration that was trying to stop us from going to Iran. On the contrary, I actually was treated quite respectfully every time I went. I had only one interrogation on the way back from Iran after going to New Horizon conferences almost every year from 2013 on. And that interrogation was just a minute and a half friendly conversation, really. So I think things really came to a head there sort of towards the end of the Obama administration, and then with the Trump administration, as the neocons turned things around. And their main concern is the state of Israel and the power of the Zionist lobby in the world and in the West. And I think they're terrified that American intellectuals will see eye to eye with Canadians like Dr. Hall, with Europeans, and with Russians, and with Iranians especially, and recognize that U.S. policy in the Middle East is not benefiting the U.S. at all. It's actually shooting the U.S. in the foot. We've wasted $7 trillion on these post-9/11 wars for Israel. So the pound, free speech around New Horizon, as Mike Springman says, were basically Israel people, lobbyists and so on, the Anti-Defamation League. And then when the Obama administration gave way to the Trump administration and the Ziocons or neocon Zionists came back into power, they're totally banned Americans from going to any New Horizon conferences under penalty of going to prison when you come back from Lebanon or Iran or what have you. This is really about protecting Israel and protecting Israel's power over the United States. Mm-hmm. And if ordinary Americans could see that this war on America and the war on America's First Amendment is being waged on behalf of an extremely hostile foreign interest entity, the State of Israel, that has repeatedly attacked the U.S. in false flag terrorism, from Operation Susanna in the 50s to the Liberty Incident in 1967 to the controlled demolition of the Trade Center on September 11, 2001, Americans essentially declare war on Israel. And the issue, the elephant in the room, it was Zionists who had to try to put a stop to Americans and Iranians having dialogue and trying to figure out what's really going on.
Okay. Well, Anthony, your take. You heard what Kevin said. I want to look at that because with what happened to New Horizon Conference and the organizers of the New Horizon Conference basically being sanctioned, trying to the United States to shut them down, perhaps an average American, if they heard this story, didn't feel that it affected them. But as the old saying goes, and then they came for me, because if we fast forward now to 2021 in the United States, and we see how censorship continues to get worse and worse inside of the country, how alternative perspectives and even which some perspectives which was once considered mainstream are being shut down and controlled. I want your perspective about that, because perhaps many Americans did not speak out for the sanctions against Iran in general and against, for example, like a New Horizon conference. Has that backfired now?
Well, we could see a sign of trouble on the horizon in 2019 at Beirut when I attended the New Horizon conference, the last one. Kevin and Michael Springman couldn't go to that one. The U.S. people were kept out. And then came the year 2020, a year of enormous divisiveness in the United States between the people who supported Trump, the so-called deplorables, and the Biden group, which had a tremendous alliance of power behind it. But even at the height of all of this crisis in 2020, the one thing that both sides seemed to be able to agree upon was that Iran is the biggest enemy, and the propaganda and pressure kept coming from Israel to these wars for Israel. The sort of penultimate one would be the invasion of Iran, which has been pushed for and pushed for and pushed for. And I think even now, with all that's happened, Americans have a hard time to see that the invisibility of this Israel lobby, and it is kept behind walls and barriers and censorship, this unity to support Israel and point towards this sort of ultimate goal of invading and doing regime change in Iran. This is so consistent, and we have very little testimony on mainstream media about this. And it is the most destabilizing force in the world, really.
Well, Michael, you just heard Anthony talk about Americans not being able to attend the conference in Beirut. What does that mean? Explain to our audience, as an American, when you're told that you're not allowed to travel somewhere and participate in the conference, tell us what happened.
Well, I frankly was outraged at this. The whole issue of sanctions is being run by a Zionist-controlled Office of Foreign Assets Control that goes back to 1950 and Harry Truman and China and the Korean War. The issue, of course, is it limited my freedom to travel. It's a basic constitutional right that the Supreme Court has held any number of decisions about and stating unequivocally that Americans are free to travel wherever they want. Yet the executive branch of the government forbids travel to Cuba, it forbids travel to Venezuela, it forbids travel to Iran except under special circumstances. And of course, if you are going to attend a conference that's being promoted by a group that's been sanctioned by the Treasury Department, you are subject to astonishing fines and prison term. And the conference sounded very interesting. I knew people who were going. They were who I knew by reputation and would love to have met in person. And since I went to the one 3 years ago now, I would have loved to have gone back and met a number of people that I might have not met before, or new people that I could make acquaintance with and renew old relationships. So it's it personally harmed me, and I think it harmed the everyone's view of the United States. That only non-Americans might be able to go to a conference that supposedly is based on free exchange and fair exchange of ideas and viewpoints, and that the people involved are able to speak their minds no matter what they say, where they say it, or where they're from. And it goes against everything the United States stands for and was ever built upon and ever hopes to be.
Kevin, can you tell our viewers exactly what happened? Did you have a visit from the FBI? OFAC gave you information. Tell us how the information was transferred to you that you should not travel or participate in the conference that was going to be held in Lebanon.
Well, first I heard from some friends of mine, Sandra Hicks and indeed Mike Springman were among them, who had actually had visits or contacts from the FBI about this. And then my phone rang shortly thereafter, and it was the local FBI guy from Madison, Wisconsin, and he wanted to try to set up an interview with me. And you know, he said it was about New Horizon, and there, we had a brief conversation, and I admitted to him, yes, I understand that you're telling me I can't go to the New Horizon conference or I'll be arrested on the way back. And he agreed with that. So that was, he confirmed that information, which I'd already heard from other people who'd actually had the FBI at their doorsteps early in the morning. But in my case, it was fortunately just this phone call. And so I said, yes, I'll sit down and talk with you about this because I have no secrets. I think everybody needs to hear about this, but I need to record it because I don't want to be misrepresented. And so he checked with the superior, and they said, no, the FBI will not allow you to record the conversation with the FBI.
No, I think we're having some technical problems there with Kevin. What about you, Anthony? I mean, you're a Canadian, so were you not told not to attend the conference? Did you have any problems? Because I understand that you did go to Lebanon. Did you have any problems when you returned?
No, I didn't. I never have. I've always just come straight back into Canada, and I've never been interrogated in any way on what happens to me on the trip.
Let's talk about the conference in Lebanon that the United States was so afraid of. Anthony, tell us about the conference. What was taking place there that Washington feared so much?
Well, it was quite something to be having a New Horizon conference on the shores of the Mediterranean. And I think the reality is that since 2014, when I went to my first New Horizon conference, and 2019, the influence of Iran has expanded westward. And, Iran has been exercising a certain amount of widened influence. And so obviously that seemed to be frightening the United States, the fact that this was taking, the U.S. government, the fact that this was taking place in Lebanon. And it was fascinating for me to go up to the border of Israel, for instance, at the Iranian park on the border of Israel in Lebanon. I wasn't aware of such a thing. It was fascinating to get to know Hezbollah, to meet people in it, and find that, it's every sort of grandmother and child, and, it's the entire society in the south of Lebanon might be considered Hezbollah. It was eye-opening in many ways. And what was also eye-opening was the fact that the U.S. government has become so petrified of allowing discourse and free exchange of ideas in the type of milieu that we've developed and cultivated at New Horizon, that the U.S. Was showing itself and taking such a repressive act, which of course is now becoming commonplace as the Biden group prepared to define all the basic Trump supporters, I guess you could say the deplorables, as domestic terrorists. So much of this injustice and prevention of due process, free speech, and innocent until proven guilty goes forward in the name of terrorism. Now it seems that the U.S. has become so conversant with using this technique to repress people that it's about to do it on its own citizens, on a huge swath of its own citizens.
And hopefully you guys will continue to be somewhat free to talk about the reality here in Iran. I appreciate all of you being with me for this program looking at the New Horizon Conference. Author and former diplomat Michael Springman out of Washington, D.C. Editor of Veterans Today, Kevin Barrett out of Madison, and editor-in-chief of American Herald Tribune, Anthony Hall out of Lethbridge. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another debate. I'm Marzia Hashimi, signing off for myself right here in Tehran and all the crew.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ تَعْرِفُ فِي وُجُوهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْمُنكَرَ يَكَادُونَ يَسْطُونَ بِالَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِنَا قُلْ أَفَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِشَرٍّ
النار وعدها الله الذين كفروا وبئس المصير.
And when our verses are recited to them as clear evidences, you recognize in the faces of those who disbelieve disapproval. They are almost on the verge of assaulting those who recite to them our verses. Say, then shall I inform you of what is worse than that? It is the fire which Allah has promised those who disbelieve, and wretched is the destination.
Dear listeners, we were talking about the 72nd verse of the chapter. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ تَعْرِفُ فِي وُجُوهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْمُنْكَرُ. And when our clear signs are recited unto them, you recognize repugnance in the faces of those who disbelieve. يَكَادُونَ يَسْطُونَ بِالَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِنَا. So that well nigh they shall rush upon those who recite to them our signs. قُلْ أَفَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِشَرٍ مِّن ذَلِكُمْ. Say, shall I inform you of what is worse than this? النَّارُ, the fire. وَعَدَهَا اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah has promised it to those who disbelieve. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. And an evil destination it is. In the previous program, we concluded that it is usually common when in conflict between the paganism and faith, that the pagans concentrate their harsh attacks and invasions upon the centers, spiritual centers and personalities of the people of faith. So they try to destroy the personalities, not only personalities, but the temples and centers of worship. And they attack the preachers and the audience of the religion sometimes as well. So these pagans are always having a state of deniance. إِذَا تُتْلَى تَعْرِفُ فِي وُجُوهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْمُنْكَرُ. Whenever it is recited unto them, You can feel, you can see in the faces of those who have disbelieved this state of denyance, this repugnance, this state of dislike and disgust. But the Almighty Allah says, "Tutla alayhim," even though we know and we already know that they will deny these verses, but tutla alayhim, because the Almighty Allah is doing itmamul hujjah with them. And not only that, but this ayatuna bayinat, the verse says, this reasoning and the statements that are presented unto them are really clear. But since these people of deniance do not have any proof, and their ideas are not based on any kind of logic, the only chance they have, the only opportunity they have, is to attack the people reciting these verses. So resorting to physical power is the sign of inability in bringing the logic and truth.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insight into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
The Quranic phrase yakaduna yastuna is formed by two simple verbs in future tense, which in Arabic work as the constancy of the action. And here, these two verbs altogether, yakaduna yastuna, they denote the existence of status of rushing in them. And sometimes the circumstances require that they would practically make it appear. But when the circumstances did not allow, often the feeling of readiness for attack is always recognizable in their faces. And they always display signs of uneasiness. And this proves that they could not rush and beat. But you can feel in their faces. تعرف في وجوه الذين كفروا المنكر, the verse says. But for these illogical people, the Quran commands the Holy Prophet ﷺ to do as follows. Say, shall I inform you of what is worse than this? قل أفأنبئكم بشر من ذلكم. And this means that if you think that these clear verses are some evils, since they do not agree with your wrong and deviated thoughts, I may introduce worse than them, which is the divine painful punishment. النار وعدها الله الذين كفروا. The fire Allah has promised it to those who disbelieve. And this painful punishment will finally encompass you for this obstinacy and enmity of yours. It is the same blazing fire that Allah has promised to disbelievers. The holy verse says, "النَّارُ عَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا." The fire Allah has promised it to those who disbelieve. and the blazing fire of hell is the worst abode. The verse concludes, وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ, and an evil destination it is. So in fact, there is no response save the hellfire for these rude people inside whom the flames of bigotry and obstinacy is always enlightened. As a fact, the divine chastisement is always close, appropriate to the quality of the same sin and disobedience that people commit in this world. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Why ends when fit begin?
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah. Who is the Rahman?
Allah.
Who is the Al-Mannan?
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa, and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I'm here, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, with my dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome once again to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
The question I have received, Sayyid, is when a person dies and he was among the sinners, will there be any rewards for that person if others supplicate for him, recite the Quran for him? Will those things, those good rewards that others do who have not died yet, do instead of that person, or do in his name, or give that as a gift to that person's soul and spirit? Will those good rewards, those good deeds, help him when he is in Barzakh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, there is a school of thought in Islam that says, like, after death, nothing reaches to them. Like, if you supplicate, if you read Dua.
Oh, yeah. I forgot that school. Oh, yeah.
If we pray, if you read Quran,
right,
for
right.
the ones who have passed away.
Should we say it on the radio? Let's say it.
Yes,
we call them
to, obviously.
We call them the Wahhabis.
Wahhabis, right. Yes, the Wahhabis, the Salafis, they have this idea.
Right. I remember in between your words, Sayyid, the Imam of Salatul Jum'ah in Medina, mm-hmm. he had an asa, he had a stick in his hand, and he said that this stick that I'm using right now is more worth than the grave of the Prophet. Why? Because I'm leaning towards it and it helps me. I can lean towards it. But what can this grave of the Prophet do?
All right. Nothing. So this is the school of thought that we have, unfortunately. And obviously we know that. Why?
Which is a minority.
It is minority and it is made by the British government. We know this as well. Because they have published a book on how the Ahle Saud, the Saud family came into existence or the rulership. And we know that how the agents of the British agents, they went and they obviously discovered this tribe. I'm talking about them. And after that, obviously, the rulings that they have, it's all from Abdul Wahhab. Okay?
Yes.
It's not from the Quran. It's they're following Abdul Wahhab's
and
religion.
Ibn Taymiyyah.
It's not Ibn Taymiyyah. And
Ibn Taymiyyah.
Yes, Abdul Wahhab is follower of the Ibn Taymiyyah. So yes. They're following those school of thoughts, not the school of thought that has been said in Islam.
Right.
That's first thing. The second thing is, when they say that, when a person passes away or he dies, he's dead now, nothing reaches to him. Our question to them is, then why do you pray when they pass away? The prayer of the death.
Salatul Janazah.
Salatul Janazah. Right. Because they're dead.
Why do we say Rahmatullah alayhi or Rahmatullah alayha?
When he's dead.
Mercy be upon
yes.
her or him.
When he is dead.
That is a dua.
You're not allowed to cry. You're not allowed to obviously mourn
lament.
On him.
Right.
Yeah. And he's a dead person. He's gone. He's not there anymore. And after a couple of minutes, you're going to bury him in
right.
the grave. Then why do you pray on him? You do a Salatul Janazah where you're saying, Allahumma aghfir hu.
Yeah. May God forgive him.
Forgive him.
Sayyid.
What is this then?
Sayyid,
it's,
why
it's a contradiction.
Did the Prophet, another example, why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi talk with the mushrikeen's corpses
yes.
in the bi'r, in the well? When they throw the corpses in the well, in one of the wells of Badr, how come that he talked to them? He said that Allah promised us and we got what we were promised. Did you receive what you were promised? And the second Khalifa asks, how come you are talking to them? Do they hear you? And he said, they hear me better than what you can hear me.
Ahsan.
Their hearing capacity has been piercing. Their vision has been piercing because all the hijabs have gone away.
That's
so,
true. And
so what the Wahhabis are saying today, I just want to clarify that the majority of the Sunni brothers and sisters are not with them. They don't even believe that the Khulafa had this belief, one of them being Abu Bakr and Umar ibn Khattab and Uthman. They do not believe that these three personalities had this belief that the Wahhabis have today.
And that is obviously they're following the Abdul Wahhab, not the Quran, what Quran says and the Prophet said. So basically this ideology that nothing goes after this world, they're like in the big mistake. That's first thing. The second thing is that obviously we have narrations from the Prophet, from the A'imma, in which obviously the prayers that we do, they reach to the dead ones. And on top of that, there are many stories about the Prophet, that when he was passing through the graveyard, he did salam. We have salam.
Yes.
For the graveyard, even when you enter the graveyard, you do
ya
salam.
La ilaha illallah.
You do salam on the
Hal
people
wajit.
Who are dead if they are not listening. We know that the answer
the
of salam.
Dua of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Now
when he
we know
the graveyard.
Ahsan, we know that the answer of salam is wajib. It's necessary.
Mm.
If I say salamun alaykum, the other person must answer me. Saying salam is mustahab, but answering is wajib, and it is in vain if the dead people do not listen. And Prophet goes to the graveyard and he says, As-salamu alayki ya ahl al-qubur, for example. He is saying salam to the people who are in the graves. And definitely they are answering. And we have many stories about this, that the Prophet, as you mentioned, like he said, that they're listening more than you. They have the listening capacity more than you. You do not understand, they do understand what I say. And there are many other stories. So from the Prophet and the things that we have, obviously, the stories or the riwayats or the narrations that we have, it is very much clear. On top of that, obviously, Ishaq bin Ammar, he has asked from Imam Kadhim alayhi salam that when we go to the grave or visit a grave of a mu'min, does he know that we are visiting? So Imam has replied him that when a person goes to the grave of a mu'min, until he is there, this mu'min gets in connection with him, the one who is in grave. But obviously we, because of our sins, we don't realize. The infallible, they do realize that what's happening. We do not realize, but there is a connection between them. And when this mu'min stands up and he leaves the grave of the mu'min, the person who's been buried over there, that person in the grave, he feels lonely. Obviously, he becomes...
Sayyid, when you say in the grave, we got to clarify that again.
Yes.
It's not physical.
Obviously, we had, I think, we had a program on this.
About it, yes.
About this.
Just to clarify, it's not that the person is in the grave. No, that is the physical body. He has, his soul has the supervision, or what we call tasarruf. He sees from the barzakhi realm that this person has visited him.
Has visited
him. Somehow, yes.
So these are the narrations that we have. On top of that, you know, the one who passes away, because they had this body.
So just in between here, very important. So basically, you can be connected to that dead person or that infallible imam, which his burial place is in Mashhad, for example, and you are in northern Norway, you can be linked and connected to him spiritually more than the person who is actually outside his grave.
It can happen as well, obviously. It's obviously spiritual.
So it
you
is
can
spiritual
that
we talk
about.
For that,
we can give example of, for example, you know, one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has asked him, like, if I cannot go to Karbala to visit the grave of Imam Hussein, what should I do? Imam has said, go to the higher place in your home, for example, the roof, or a place that you can go. Look once to your right side and once to the left side, and stand towards Qibla, facing towards Qibla, and say, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. And this is how you give your salam, and Imam replies you. And this is your ziyarah, for those who are doing this ziyarah from the far place. So these are the narrations that we have. And the one thing which I need to make clear, that those who think that the person who's dead and nothing reaches to him, basically they are trying to say that it is non-existence, Adam. They're thinking that a person who is basically who dies
has been annihilated.
He's annihilated. It is not like that. He's been transferred from this world to another realm.
Death is a
his
bridge.
His soul, yes. Death is a bridge. The way like the child comes out of the womb of the mother, changes the station, it's another realm for him.
From one realm to another.
To another one. It's the same case for the human beings. The soul is being transferred to the next realm. So this is the case. On top of that, we have hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said that sometimes the kids, when the parents passed away, their kids become, we can say like, they become disinherited. Aq. We use the word aq in the Arabic.
Disown. They disown their children.
They disown their children, maybe, or disinherited, or yes, disown. We can use the word disown. So sometimes, when the parents passed away, mother or father of a person passes away, this child or this person becomes disowned by parents. And this happens when he do not send any hasanat, good deeds for his parents. He does not have link with his parents who passed away. He does not send, we can say like Quran or dua or supplication for his parents. And this is a hadith from Imam alayhi salam. So this also happens. Now the point is, the person who passed away, he cannot do anything for himself. Why? Because this world where he was living,
this was the time to practically do something.
If he hasn't left a tree, a garden,
whatever is for him, like for the next world, he will receive from this world.
Right.
Even a person, if he was he used to commit sins, because the question was like, if he was a sinner or he used to commit a sin, but he has his children left, obviously.
Or a garden, or a small bird can get.
We have in the Quran infaq, sadaqatu jariya, the charities that we do.
Or he has opened a well somewhere. He has done a charity somewhere.
So as far as the people are benefiting from these things, the thawab or reward of those that benefit is going into the Nama Amal or the book of the deeds of this person who
and
has
he
passed
can
away.
Be elevated.
He can be elevated.
If he is in a certain level in Jahannam, in hellfire, he will be able to elevate to a lower degree of hellfire where there
maybe
is less torment.
From there
and
to
also transfer from hellfire towards the lowest levels of paradise.
Paradise.
Because
that's
of
what
those.
Can happen.
But
yes.
When judgment day comes, then there is nothing else left, because all those calculations have been done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's the one point. Another point is,
so he has gotten his due.
Another point is, you know, what's the benefit of us sending, for example, supplications or reading Quran for the dead ones? The benefit is, he cannot do anything for himself when he is in that realm of barzakh. But obviously he can send back supplications for you. You know, for example, if I'm saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, and I send, for example, the thawab of this to my grandfather who passed away, in return he can pray for me, but he cannot do anything for himself. The difference of this realm,
even if he is in Jahannam,
in this realm and in the next realm, that's the main difference. That Jahannam is not the actual Jahannam. It's one of the holes.
Right.
Obviously, he is in the,
but
in the punishment.
He's
in the punishment of barzakh, basically. Either the
reward. It is not the everlasting hellfire.
Yes.
Then it's not
that's
the everlasting
why.
Paradise. But still, can that person who is in that hellfire, barzakh hellfire, can he pray for you?
Yes, he can pray. He can pray for anyone who is over here. He can do that. The main difference is between two realms is that in this realm where we are alive, here we can work for ourselves, we can pray for others. We can be beneficial for ourselves and others. In the next realm, they can only pray for the others, they cannot do anything for themselves. For example, if a person is in the realm of, for example, the punishment, and someone sends a sawab of the reward of Surah Fatiha to him, he is being thankful to him. And he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he has sent this for me, and you have
right,
more.
It will come back to
yes.
you. It will come right back.
It will
right
come back
yeah,
right to you. The
basically,
person who's
that golden rule exists, that whenever you pray for someone,
it comes back.
It comes right back at you, and the angels would pray that would come back at you.
And it's two-way. One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a reward because you have done something good for someone. On top of that, Allah accepts the dua of the person who is there, who is in the punishment or a hard time, and you helped him. Because Allah loves his creation.
Sahih.
That's the main point. Allah is merciful. He loves his creation. He has created us not to punish us.
Right.
He loves us. And that's why anything that we do for the people who have passed away, it reaches to them. And in return, they do pray for us.
Thank you very much. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah reward all of us, inshallah ta'ala, with paradise. Till next time. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهراً من لبن إن في الجنة نهراً من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محنا
Around the World with Reporters.
The U.S. detains oil ships is the slogan chanted by protesters in a rally held in front of the United Nations office in Sana'a. The protesters condemned the continued detention of oil ships by the Saudi-led coalition and demanded their release.
We hope that the new U.S. administration would lift the blockade on Yemen, but unfortunately it seems it is following the same policy. Not a single liter of oil derivatives has been released over the past weeks. The suffocating siege has deprived millions of Yemenis of fuel and deteriorated their life conditions.
The fuel crisis has deeply impacted the health sector of Yemen, as major hospitals like Al-Thawra and Sana'a are on the verge of closure due to lack of fuel to provide health services.
Our health sector is negatively impacted by the siege. Some hospitals have stopped offering services due to lack of fuel. Intensive care rooms do not work any longer. The siege is targeting the lives of our nation. We call on the world to step in and put an end to this crisis.
12 Yemeni oil vessels are still detained by the Saudi-led coalition, contributing to the humanitarian crisis in Yemen that is on the brink of famine due to the Saudi-led war underway since 2015.
Yemenis blame the United Nations for its inaction against the Saudi Arabia's illegal detention of oil ships. They say the UN inaction contributes to Yemen deprivation of oil derivatives stored on the ships. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Studies now reveal that child poverty jumped nearly 10% in 2020, meaning one in six children lives in poverty in the richest country in the world. The same study found that if Washington gave direct payments to parents totaling $85 billion, or just 0.4% of its GDP, the child poverty rate would plummet 75% and affect only one in 20 children.
The American capitalist ideology has a strong hold on everybody and every class. There is a set of notions that, you know, kids are poor because their parents are stupid or their parents are lazy and therefore they don't deserve it. Or if we spend the money to do something for kids, we're all going to go bankrupt. The whole country's going to go bankrupt. This nonsense is out there.
Congress is touting a plan to increase the child tax credit from $2,000 to $3,000 annually. Many note that's a refund for those with jobs and not an immediate direct payment to buy children diapers, food, school supplies, and other necessities. The extra $1,000 tax refund would cover only about 6 weeks of child care, as their costs have risen 60% since the start of the pandemic.
All of these things are happening to big swaths of the American people that are never represented on, you know, mainstream media to the world, never projected out to the world. And we can solve them. There's nothing that prevents us from solving them besides political will.
The discussions on child poverty come as Congress has postponed yet again a long-awaited round of major household stimulus, this time in order to focus on the second impeachment trial of ex-President Donald Trump. Last year, American-style lockdowns led to the largest annual increase in the overall poverty rate in more than 50 years. Many say the problem is not poor children or even poor parents, but the long-standing political indifference towards both groups. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The clashes between the police and the government employees in Pakistan's capital, Islamabad. The security forces use excessive tear gas to prevent opposition-backed protesters who government fears could have besieged country's parliament. They demanded the government to raise their salaries by 40% to compensate them over massive price hike and inflation after Pakistan devalued its currency under an intense IMF pressure.
Tear gas and the lathi charge, that is really shameful, because we are not terrorists. Our salaries